exalt you. We thank you for your body and blood that we can celebrate at your table, that you have received us and that you have reached out to us just as the Father did with the prodigal son in your great infinite love. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would guide us, Lord, as we come into your word. And Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way and only let your words come forth. And God, we come before your word humbly and reverently because it's your very words. God, I pray that you would let us hear it as they are, let them speak it as they are. Lord, I pray that you would just change our lives and draw us close to Jesus. I pray that you would be with our children today as they go to junior church. Oh, Father, we welcome the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit to apply the Word of God to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And at this time, you may be seated. The children can be dismissed. Junior church, I want to invite you to turn your Bible to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Jesus is always in full control. That's good to know during these times that we're living in. But I want to begin by reading Mark chapter 14, verses 10 to 21. Mark chapter 14 says, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of the unleavened bread, and they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room and where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, there prepared for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me," and they began to be sorrowful and said to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread in the dish with me. For the Son of Man knows, as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." As we come to this text today, the disciples were worried. They were in a place of fear. What were we going to do? It was a big week. They were coming into Jerusalem. The Passover was the highest festival of the season of the year, where they sacrificed the lamb and prepared a Passover meal, what we used to do every year during Passover time. And you know that for those of you that helped get the Passover prepared, all the details, all the time that goes into making that ready. And so as Jesus is coming closer and closer to the cross, he's knowing what is to come, we find him calm, cool, and collected. Can you imagine that? The Savior, knowing he's about to bear the sins of the world and what he's about to go through, he's so calm, nonchalant, and chill. That's who I want to be with, especially during the times that we're living in today. Jesus never had to, you notice in verse 10, Judas was looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Jesus never has to look for an opportunity to do something, because he's the sovereign Lord. He has control over every circumstance. He doesn't have to look and say, "Oh, I'm going to wait for the right moment to do this." He has it all planned out. Nothing catches him by surprise. His promises to us to get us through and to our destination, our duties in life, our circumstances, when they're outside of control, our seasons of doubt, when it seems like evil is winning, will we trust him during those times? Jesus is always in full control. So, I want you to think about this. This is just for Mama Cat. She loves cats. Don't worry if it's a red dot next time. You know what? How many of us live our lives chasing the red dot? is one who is in control, and we need to trust in him. So number one, Jesus is always in full control when we don't know where to go. We're often going to not know our destination or what our future holds, but Jesus plans that, and we see that in this text. In the beginning, as we read, you know, while Judas is looking for an opportunity, disciples come and say, what are you going to do about the Passover? Jesus had already planned in advance, and probably secretly so with a follower of him that was in the city of Jerusalem. Now, remember, he was in Bethany where Lazarus lived, and he had that meal there. It's about a couple miles from Jerusalem. So they went into town knowing that he was going to celebrate the Passover there. Jesus sent them on their way. What are we going to do, Jesus? Jesus already had it all worked out. And he probably had to do it in secret because of Judas. He knew about Judas. It wasn't a surprise to him. Nothing catches him off guard. We seek for opportunities, but Jesus does not need to because he's sovereign over everything. Now, when he tells them in this passage, he says, where are we going to go? And so he goes and says, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. And wherever he enters, say to the master, my house. So he said, well, I know where to prepare. And that word prepare means to make everything ready. And it's often used for kings that go on journeys. If there's a bumpy road, they can go ahead of them and make sure that road was not bumpy so that the king could have smooth travel. The disciples desired to do that for Jesus. Jesus, we want this Passover go really well. We want to put it together. But little did they know, Jesus already had it all worked out. You know, when we fret through the circumstances of life, we need to know and have faith that he has already worked it out. He had already made plans. And according to Luke 22, verse 8, Peter and John were the two disciples that he sends into the city. He says to go into the city. And that means, and literally in the Greek, it could be used metaphorically to say, go without noise or notice or stealth. It was a polite, quiet dismissal. Why? Judas. He was sending him because he didn't want Judas to know and interrupt because he had everything all planned out all the way to the cross. Even Judas betrayal, but it wasn't going to be during their Passover meal. So he says, you guys go. Send him away. So he sent him away. And here's the other thing. When we don't know where to go, God always gives us direction when we need it. Now, in that time, if you're not careful, you'll miss it. He says, you'll see a man carrying a jar of water. In the Middle Eastern culture, men would carry water in animal skin. A little more awkward and heavy, but the women would carry water in these pots or jars. So it's a very rare occurrence to see a man carrying a water pot. So he says, pay attention. You're not going to miss this because he's going to be the only man walking through the city with a water pot. Jesus always makes his signs clear, but it's in his time. They were worried, and Jesus said, go. You know, if I were the disciples, I probably would have asked 100 more questions. Jesus, is our GPS working? You know, or is it going to get me there? Jesus, what's the guy going to look like? What's his address? Jesus didn't want to give him any more information at that time. He wanted them to trust him. He said, when you see this guy, it's going to be very clear. It's going to stand out. So Jesus hid this location. So this dinner would not be interrupted. Why? Because this was the very dinner of what we just did this morning where Jesus inserted himself into the Passover that the Jews had been celebrating since the time they fled Egypt. And death passed over them. And so he says, this is so important. This is a part of my church. This is a part. Do this in remembrance of me. And nobody is going to stop it. Jesus is calm, cool, and collected. And when we don't know where to go, he has it already planned out. And we have to believe and trust in that. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. He proclaimed himself to be the ultimate deliverer to his disciples in this passage. disciples were a bit stressed, and we look like this sometimes, don't we? Especially after we watch the news. Right? Especially when we hear bad news in our family, or we endure sickness and things like that. What do we want to do? Well, Jesus is always in full control when we don't know what to do. We often worry about what to do, but Jesus already has a plan, and we sometimes try to make things happen. Has anybody ever been there and done that? You want something to happen in your life. You want God to work in a certain way, and you do everything you can to make it happen. Or we can do everything we can to stop from being sick. But we live in the reality is we live in a fallen world, and inevitably, we get sick. I'm tired of trying to make things work to happen, aren't you? God has called us to rest in Him. And He invites us to join His work. Notice He says in verse 13 or 14 as we read on, "And whenever we enter, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, 'Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready." Now, the word furnished means decked out with the couches. They would set up a table in a square, and they would set these pillows all around, and they would lean, and everything was all there. It was all set up already. All ready to go. Are we going to get a table? Are we going to get a chair? And we worry about these little things, don't we? Where are our next meal is going to come from? What is the economy going to collapse? Probably. Our more famine is going to come. Probably. Are hardships and persecution going to come? Most definitely, because Jesus promised that. But if we rest in the one that's calm and cool, knowing that He already has a plan, we'll know what to do, and that He invites us to join Him in His work. Now, God furnished and provided everything that they needed for this Passover meal. Jesus had it in full control. Now, I want you to notice the power of this word in verse 16. The disciples set out and went into the city, and they found it just as He had told them. You know, it's going to come to the end of the world with the folks that don't believe in Jesus. It says, there's a cool verse, if you're not familiar with it, it says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When it comes to that final day, they will find that everything that Jesus says in this word will come to pass. Will come to be. Now, as Christians, we find it very easy to say, yeah, I believe that. But then we go back and we look like that rat that's stressed out. Do we believe it in our heart? Do we trust it? And will our heart to join Him in what He's doing during this time? We can look out and see what God is doing, and there's this past year, in a time of famine, people have come to Christ in our neighborhood, and people have grown in their walk with the Lord, and God has blessed, and we were able to update and say all kinds of things God was doing this year of famine. And you can expect that when these kinds of things happen, watch to see where God is working in the hearts of people. Because people are scared. People are upset. People are worried, rightly so. We're facing dangers like we've never faced before. But it's all the more that we can share the gospel and good. Can we be the people that are calm and cool and collected in the midst of panic? Now, I have to give it to our frontline workers and those that work in the health industry. I bet you you're stressed out right now, or you're tired and wore out because of all the extra duties. And not only that, But yet, Christy is always one that we see as calm and cool and collected, and invites people to pray. She prays for others in her job. Can we be that for others? And I want to clearly say that just because you wear a mask or don't wear a mask, it doesn't mean you're not calm, cool, and collected. You can be calm and cool and wear a mask and take common sense precautions. You know, like boosting your immune system and having a healthy diet and all these sorts of things. Hand sanitizer probably looked funny every time that we did that at the communion table today. But you know, we can still remain calm and be wise. We can still remain calm and be careful with what we do, no matter what belief that we have. And we all have different beliefs, so this is why we give freedom of choice of what you do with your health. I can't control what you do with your health, nor can the elders of this church tell you what you need to do for your health. You decide to do that. That freedom. So Jesus is always in full control when we don't even know what to do. We need a Henry Blackaby. I don't know if any of you have gone through experience with God, but that is his famous line, is to watch to see where God is working and join him there. That's so much easier than to make up our own stuff and try to make things happen. So watch where God is working. Keep your spiritual radar on and join him there. Number three, Jesus is always in full control when we face betrayal and hardship. Now, this is a hard one. Has anybody ever been betrayed by family members or close friends? A stab in the back? It's the worst kind of pain and hurt that you can possibly imagine. That we're betrayed means to deliver somebody over or allow something to be done that you really shouldn't allow to be done. And that's exactly what happened here. But yet, Jesus was in full charge here. This wasn't a surprise. In verse 17, when it was evening, he came to the 12, and they were reclining at the table and eating, and Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will be betraying me." One who's eating with me. Now, according to John chapter 13, the seating was most likely given in the circumstances where Judas was on the left side of Jesus, and John was on the right side, so there was Judas, Jesus, John, and they reclined on their left elbow. So you know what that would have been? That would have put Jesus right at Judas' chest. John would have been right at Jesus' chest as they were reclining. And so when they did the food, and it came to that point in the Passover, Jesus was so close, he says, "One of these going to betray me. I'm in full control." Jesus loved Judas. He was one of his disciples who walked with him day and night. And then Jesus hinted and quoted from Psalms 41, and it was a referral to, let me read one of those verses there. "My enemies say in the knowledge, when will he die or his name perish?" This is David speaking in Psalms 41, verse 5. "When it comes to seeing, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. Where he goes, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the words for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. Will he not rise?" And then he says, "But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay him. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout and triumph over me." So the part I want to pull out was the end of verse 8. He quotes that, "He ate my bread and has lifted his heel against me." Okay. Oh, there's no... Okay, I'm dead. I must be dead for those who are listening online. I'll let you use this mic. Thank you.
For those of you that are listening online now, you can hear me what I'm saying. We are in Psalms 41, but I want to talk about how Jesus talks about Judas and refers to him as the one to betray him. But there's a guy by the name of Ahithophel, which was David's right-hand counselor. He was his right-hand man, and he was a close friend to him. And in 2 Samuel 15:31, it says,
David was told Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So Absalom was trying to take the kingdom, and his closest friends sided with him and threw him under the bus. But listen to how David viewed Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 16:23. Now, in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed both David and Absalom. But eventually, he turned his back on David and threw him under the bus. His closest friend. People will let us down. People, even our close, those closest to us. But Jesus is with us, and we have to remember that. We will face difficult circumstances outside of our control, but Jesus has control of those circumstances. I don't know if you've ever heard of William Maddox, who was the evangelical bank robber and featured in the Chicago Tribune in 1986. He killed two FBI agents before he himself was gunned down. He was a part of numerous robberies, and he maintained, all while doing this, the image of a born-again Christian family man who gave testimonies in church, and he was even featured in what was called Home Life magazine as an upstanding Christian example, the evangelical bank robber. Can you imagine? The disciples were probably just flabbergasted. This guy had been with them day and night for 3 years as they traveled around. But he turned out to be the one who betrayed him. Jesus is always in full control when we face these kinds of things. When we face the hurt of a friend that turns our back. And we're going to see that more and more as the coming of Jesus comes closer. When the heat gets turned up, when persecution gets turned up, there will be family and friends that will throw you under the bus. And we know that. I read a book called Heavenly Man about a pastor in communist Chinese. And he said one of the worst kinds of persecutions he faced after being in prison and beaten and going without food and all that sort of thing was from other, quote, church people who turned him in. So, even during those times, if Jesus knew who was going to betray him, he knows who's going to betray you. And he's got it. He has a plan. This is probably one of the hardest things to trust the Lord in for you and I. Is to trust that when we face betrayal and hardship to this extreme, that he's got this through. Yesterday... We had a time taking our Great Pyrenees dog. This is not a Great Pyrenees, but I just love the face of this dog. I trusted you. Disciples were thinking about Judas. I trusted you. Hank had no idea he was going to get his inoculations and get his toenail clipped and all this kind of stuff. He loves the ride in the back of the truck, but then when we get there, and then they shoot that injection, whatever, he doesn't like up his nose. The last time we went, we had to have five people try to hold him down. 136-pound dog. But I trusted you. But I bet you poor Hank thanks us now because his toenails grow up inside of his paws. He has those dew claws, and so we were able to pull those out and hopefully make him feel better when he walks. We will be betrayed. We will be thrown under the bus. But he's got this. You know, just like a child that is the only child at home. Okay, I'm going a little too far here. I just had fun with the pictures this morning. Number four. Jesus is always in full control when we encounter doubt and uncertainty. So he says, one of you is going to betray me. And then verse 19, he says, they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, is it I? So around the table they go, Judas in his pompous religious stance, with Jesus leaning, is it I? He knew it was him. Peter, John, that goes around to all the disciples, and they say, "Is it I? Is it I?" And they began to experience sorrow or sadness or grief, or what causes offense, or what makes somebody uneasy is that Greek word. What causes pain or distress. They were so distressed. And you know, I don't know about you, if Jesus would say something like that in front of me, I know my sinful heart, and I would start to wonder, am I the one that did this? Is it going to happen to me? And we get that shame. But Jesus knows exactly what's going on when we don't have any idea, when we face doubt, when we feel helpless. Jesus loves his betrayer. You know, how do we know that Jesus loved Judas? In John chapter 13, Jesus washed his feet too. But Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." Notice how Jesus, at the beginning of the Passover, drops a hint to Judas out of love. Every one of you is clean but one. Did you see the kindness in that? Jesus didn't call and say, "Traitor!" You see the kindness in that. And then Jesus takes the bread, and it was after the second cup. Do you remember when we take the matzah and we dip it in the bitter herbs? And I tricked some of you last year about taking a big old glob of it, and your eyes started to water. That horseradish, that raw horseradish, it brought tears because it symbolized the tears of sin and slavery. Well, it was at this moment Jesus was dipping his bread. But also in Middle Eastern culture, when someone dips the bread and gives it to somebody, it was also a gesture of friendship. Jesus is betraying Jesus, and Jesus is offering friendship. Do you see the power of his love? And just as Bruce read the story of the prodigal son this morning, a son that didn't deserve, but the father bore the shame for his son in front of the whole community by accepting him back and accepting the consequence for his mistakes. This is the power of Jesus' love. So when we encounter doubt or uncertainty, and I know, if we're all to be honest with one another, there's days that I wake up and, does God really love me? Sometimes I have trouble even loving myself, and I'm sure you do too as a human. But know this, if Jesus had this kind of compassion and love for the one he knew was going to throw him under the bus, oh, how he has compassion for you and I that goes beyond our thoughts. And this is the amazing beauty of God's sovereignty and control over our lives, is that he loves us. Anything that he allows in our lives is for our good, not for our harm. We might think it's for our harm because it appears to be according to the earth's standards, but it is for our good because he loves us. And then Jesus reaches out and extends his hand of love to you and I. Can you feel that this morning? And last of all, Jesus is always in full control, even when it feels like our enemies are winning. Did you notice the end of this verse? He says in verse 20, he said to them, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 12, and this was all part of God's sovereign plan, and Judas was prophesied about even in the Old Testament. Jesus says in John 17, 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And then in Acts 1, verses 15 to 20, Judas was gone by then. I want to read you this passage of his end of his life. "Peter stood up among the brothers," in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, the company of persons was about 120, "and said, 'Brothers, The scripture had to be fulfilled. So by this time, even the disciples knew it was scripture, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Alkadelma, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So he quoted Psalm 69:25 there, and Psalms 109 verse 8 there. Do you see the power of Jesus' sovereignty? That even when it feels like our enemies are going to win, sometimes it seems like the trials that come on our life, or the sicknesses, or the stress of busy times at work, the hard labor, it seems like it's never going to end. But know that Jesus is sovereign even over our enemies. Because Judas, in his betrayal, fulfilled scripture. And Jesus knew he had to go to the cross. And it was perfect timing for you and me. This is the beauty of scripture. There was many years ago, there was a guy by the name of Frederick Nolan was fleeing his enemies during the North African persecution. He was hounded by his pursuers over hill and valley and no place to hide. He fell exhausted into a cave expecting to be found, and he was awaiting his death. And he saw a spider weaving a web. Within minutes, the little bug had woven a beautiful web across the mouth of the cave. The pursuers arrived and wondered if Nolan was hiding there, but they thought it's impossible for him to have entered the cave without dismantling the web. And so they went on. Having escaped, Nolan emerged from his hiding place and proclaimed, "Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. And where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." I'm going to read that again. "Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." Think about that. Do you see the beauty of this passage? Jesus is always in full control. He's always in full control. And I pray, and you pray for me, and I'll pray for you, that we would be able to put our trust and believe what He said. Kent Hughes says, "A God who is in control when the foundations of His own earthly existence are crumbling," which they were. He was going to the cross. He was being betrayed. "Is a God who can be trusted to sustain us when it appears our life is tumbling in." Will you place your trust in Jesus, the one who is in full control? He knows where we're going to go. He knows what we're going to do. He knows who's going to betray us. He knows when we're going to face doubt and uncertainty. And He knows the end of our lives. And He knows what enemies we have, and He will get the victory in the end. Do you believe that? We have to ask the Holy Spirit to give us this kind of faith in these times that we're living in. We can't run from disaster, but we can trust in the one who is calm and cool and collected in the middle of it. While the storm is going on, I can rest in the Savior and trust in Him. I want to invite the worship team to come. Father, we just thank You for Your Word today. And God, anything that I've said that is not from Your Word, that You'd make that clear to every hearer in here. And Lord Jesus, I come to You in my desperation, in my pain, in the betrayals that I've faced in my own life, and the worries and the fears that I think about on a daily basis. And Lord, I lay them at Your feet. Teach me, Lord, to know that you have a provision. You have a room waiting, an upper room, all ready to go. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you increase faith in each person in this room today. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand together, I want to invite you, whether you're praying in your spot, if this is a day that you want to say, Jesus, I want to receive you as my Lord, or it's a day that you want to say, Lord, help me to trust you, and you want to come down to the altar, pray where you're at, just to ask Jesus to give you that measure of faith, to trust that he's in full control.
Sing today about the saving power of our God.
The name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. The joyful sound of our offering, as your saints bow down, as your people sing, we will rise with you, lift it on your wings, and the world will see that. To lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to call on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering, as your saints bow down, as your people sing, we will rise with you.